to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Glenn Draper Singers and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
The honors of thy name.
A stately hymn calls to the world to crown Jesus as Lord of all. The Glenn Draper Singers lift the song of invitation.
Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord above, behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible.
Today's message is entitled, Learning to Hear. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 39. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there Jesus prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came here to do." And he went throughout Galilee in proclaiming the gospel message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Amen. Now keep in mind, Jesus is still in the early days of his ministry. His fame is spreading like wildfire, and I guess his prominence was every promoter's dream. Just think of it. Jesus had no front men who went out to sell tickets to see that everyone would come to see this one who was called the Son of God. There was no television spots, no radio ads, no posters, no billboards. And I say that just to kind of get us in the context, but it was just word of mouth. Do you remember in Matthew where 5,000 people came out to hear him? I want you to begin to feel the intensity of how fast the fame of Jesus was spreading. If you knew for sure, for example, if you knew for sure that there was someone who had come who was not only going to interpret the scriptures like nobody had ever done before, but he was also going to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, cure people of all sorts of mental disorders, I mean, wouldn't you come out to see him? I know I would. People were coming from every place you can imagine. But now in our lesson today, Mark tells us that even after sundown, people were still bringing friends and loved ones to hear Jesus and to have them be healed. Now, wouldn't you agree that anyone who had such remarkable success in such a short time and after such a hard, grueling day, well, would have the right to enjoy the fruits of his labor? I mean, every pastor I know, if you experienced the tremendous fulfillment, if you had that experience when Sunday morning worship hour increases and people are coming and they're excited, I mean, it's such an incredible thing. Of course, in the same way, when you go from a growing and successful congregation to a new or a dying congregation, you can feel devastated. Now, I say that to ask this one question. Why would Jesus leave this successful setting? Remember, Mark tells us, he said, after having a highly successful day, hundreds of people came out, even after sundown, which was very important. I mean, sundown, things stopped in Jesus' day. But early the next morning, Jesus went out to a quiet place, a deserted place. He was alone. He went there to pray. Now, we can tell from the text that Jesus did not want to have anybody there. He did not want to be found. Mark says that Simon and his friends had to hunt for Jesus. I think Jesus was physically and spiritually exhausted. Well, after a night's rest, he got up early in the morning. Notice that it was while it was still dark. He went out there to pray, and his prayer was for guidance, I think. I suspect that if you and I could have overheard his prayer, it would have been words about the struggle about staying there in the richness of all of those people who loved him, people who had to do with just being around Jesus. There was a kind of clinging to the security that would have been easy for him to do. Well, I don't want you to forget that Jesus was human just like you and me. And there were people there who loved Jesus so much and wanted him to stay. It's a fearful thing, you see, to begin to start all over again. Jesus knew that soon he would run into those places and those people who would hate him. He knew that soon he would be run out of town, running for his life while people were throwing stones at him and spitting on him and even trying to kill him. Now, what a surprise it must have been for those disciples to hear Jesus say, "We're leaving, boys. We're going on to the next town." I can hear somebody saying, "Jesus, wait a minute. There are more people here than we ever dreamed of. Man, if we stay here a few weeks, we can kind of gather enough resources and people that we can go anywhere we want to." I mean, I think that sounds very logical and human and reasonable. Mark doesn't actually tell us, but it appears that Jesus left his place of prayer with his disciples and they went directly on to the next town. He did not even go back to say goodbye. Now, understand, Jesus was not trying to be rude. I believe he knew that if he would go back there, that there were people there who would not only thank him, but they would also try to talk him out of leaving. I mean, just think of it. There were people there who had been healed of diseases and of blindness. Imagine how grateful they must have felt. Imagine how Jesus must have felt pulling away from those who cared so much about him. I mean, it was more than just leaving home. He left the security of knowing that he was loved and accepted. You know, I remember so well our first appointment in Tallahassee, Florida. We were there for 3 years, and I've spoken about it before, but those kind people, those loving people there, helped me to become a pastor. They kind of put the image on me. They helped me to form. I mean, it was a tremendous beginning. It was there that I held my first funeral. I was there my first wedding, my first baptism. It was there that I learned that I didn't have as many answers to life questions as I thought I did. And it was there, too, that I learned that even when I gave one of those dull, boring, pointless sermons, that I could be loved and accepted. It was there that at the Bethel United Methodist Church in Tallahassee, Florida, that our children experienced a much less hurried life. A life where folks could sit out under those massive moss-strewn water oak trees on a Sunday afternoon, and we could sit there and talk and eat vine-ripened beefsteak tomatoes. We could eat chicken purlo and have fresh Silver Queen corn. I mean, it was amazing. Nobody seemed to have to run to catch a plane or make a call. They could just sit there and visit and get to know each other, and a man could take out their Barlow or Case knives and whittle and tell stories about fishing or whatever. Well, I can tell you when the day came to leave, it was so hard. And I'll always miss that. But you see, now when I think about it, I realize that had we stayed there in the warmth of that acceptance, we would have missed so much. Now, as the crowds grew, Jesus also realized that many of the same people were coming back. He told his disciples that he came to proclaim the gospel. He came to proclaim it to those who had not heard it yet. You know, there are some who seem to hear it over and over, but just don't really get it. Not long ago, I was invited to speak at a group of churches in North Carolina, actually. And there was a half dozen churches in all. There were a lot more in the community, but so many of them had reasons they just couldn't show up that evening. And all of those churches seemed to be very stable and steady. There was nobody setting the world on fire, but they were all kind of regular folks. But there was one church that was, for me, the absolute most exciting. The pastor was only part-time. He was a full-time TV technician. He was young, and he had little theological training. And his language skills, well, let me just say that he probably would not have been admitted to Harvard or Yale. But his congregation was on fire for Christ. He had the largest and most active youth group and received more people into his church on profession of faith than all of the other churches put together for that year. You know, when he prayed, his words were very simple and very direct. But he spoke to God in prayer like he actually believed God was listening and that God would respond to his prayer. I can tell you, his faith was simple and uncomplicated. But I asked Earl that night, I said, "Earl, how did you get in the ministry?" And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Wolf, the Lord called me and I just had to go." You know, when I think of Earl, I think of some of the fashionable Bible studies that I've been in where we discuss the intricate details of the various possible meanings of the Scriptures. Pleasant prayers were always offered, and the next meeting place had to be established before we left. Sometimes a leader would lead us line by line, and then another would insist on going chapter and verse, and others would guide us through a maze of connecting verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and noting sometimes along the way those certain numerical values that sort of predicted things to come. And it was wonderful, but it was so complicated. But I have to wonder, what in the world Earl heard in the gospel? What did he hear that enabled him to respond so completely to the message of the gospel, while some folks seemed to hear it over and over and over and never seemed to hear? Earl told me one evening before I left, he said, "Brother John, you know, when you hear God calling on your life, you'll know it, but you have to listen real good." Isn't that incredible? You have to listen real good. Pray with me. God, help us in this complicated world in which we live to be able to hear your voice, to listen so we can find a closer walk with you. And there are persons like Earl who teach us that there are possibilities for us that are beyond our understanding, especially when we can heed the call. And Lord, we lift up our country, our world, and pray that we hear your call as we try to find a way to make peace in a world that is so bent on trying to fight. Help us, O God, in your Son's name. Amen.
John Wolf, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, last week I was on a team of Rotarians celebrating National Reading Week. I was invited to read to a second-grade class, and while I read from the book entitled The Invisible Boy, it was a tremendous experience for me. Those kids, their responses were unbelievable. What's amazing to me is that I've been working on a project to do a short video. I knew what I wanted to do, but I did not have a title for it. After reading to those little guys, I tell you what, I had a new title. It's called Invisible Conversations. You see, in my work across 40 years as a pastor, counselor, husband, grandparent, international reconciler, I have realized that a lot of our conversations go unheard. They're unheard because we never speak them out loud, but nevertheless, they're still buried deep inside of us. Some of those invisible conversations are critical to our lives. Some of them are about dreams and hopes that have never been heard, and some are about physical or emotional wounds that have left deep scars in our hearts and minds. You see, most everyone I know has muted these invisible conversations for a long time, and they've pretty much given up hope for ever being heard. I know I have some, and I bet you do too. You see, they're everywhere in marriages and schools and offices and governments and people across the world. But now there is a lot we can do about these things to help ourselves and help others, to help these invisible conversations be heard. I covet your prayers and your support as I prepare this work for you. You can call me direct, text 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Our website is methodisthourinternational.com. Or just call me, continue to pray for us. Let me hear from you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. May the Lord bless you and keep you.